You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
It's a great privilege to be here on this Easter Sunday to worship the resurrected Jesus. We need to know this with all our hearts. What we're doing here today is about one thing, it's about one name, it's about one Savior, Jesus Christ. And we want to lift up His great name because He is worthy. And it's so good to see all of you here. It's so good for us as a church at Harvest Toronto West to be here with you in Harvest Brampton. And the Church of Jesus Christ is one church around the world. I loved how Chris said it earlier today. All over the world, singing a chorus of the risen Savior. Amen? Amen. Amen. Before we go into God's word, I believe He has a word for us today. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we celebrate You. We celebrate You and we ask You, Lord, to be with us today in a powerful way. God, many people in this room come from different backgrounds and different walks of life and different circumstances we are facing. And only You, God, can take this book as it's being preached today and cause it to bear fruit in the hearts and in the circumstances of every single person in this room today. Lord, I pray that we would turn to You with all our hearts. I pray that our hearts would look to You as the one to whom we set our affections on in love. And I pray, Lord, that You would have Your way in this room. Oh God, that's our prayer. Oh God, would You move in a mighty way in this place today? And it's got to be for You. It's got to be for Your glory and Your name. So we're very, very careful now to give You all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. If you agree, say amen. 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 Well, as we said, millions of Christians all over the world celebrate Easter today as the most monumental occasion of the Christian life and in the Christian church. In fact, it's the cornerstone of the Christian church. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no church of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no reason for us to gather here with our hands clapping, with our hearts rejoicing, with our mouths singing. And so this death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want to suggest to you, has massive, huge implications for our lives. Huge implications. Far more than just coming here to sing and to clap and to gather and to fellowship. I want to suggest to you that God's word will call us to an appropriate, suitable response that goes beyond shallow surface, go through the motions, living. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, loved ones, compels us to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me say it in a simple way. The resurrection of Jesus Christ compels us today to follow Him. That's the only suitable response. As we hear about the risen Savior, the resurrected Lord, that's the only suitable response you and I can have. Singing, yes. Clapping, yes. Worship, yes. But following Jesus, that's what it's about. When we leave these doors today, when we get into our family life and our work life and our school life and the different things that we do in our lives, the resurrection of Jesus Christ compels us to follow Him. If you have a Bible, go with me to Luke chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, you can slip up your hands and the ushers will be coming forward down the aisles to distribute a Bible to you. If you don't have a Bible, you can just slip up your hands and we'd love to get a copy of God's word to you. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ compels us to follow Him. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture right now in Luke chapter 5 where Jesus Christ called His very first followers. We're going to find truth there that, listen, will change your life if you heed it, if you pay attention to it. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11 says this. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, He asked him to put out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that had been taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Verse 11 says this, "And when they had brought their boats to land," listen, "they left everything and followed him." This Easter, this day, make no mistake about this, loved ones. Jesus Christ is calling you. Jesus Christ is calling you to follow him. Jesus is calling us to follow him. Going past shallow surface, do the right things, say the right things. Jesus Christ is calling us to follow him. And if I'm going to follow Jesus today, my life must be marked by this. Jot this down in your notes. Faith. Faith when I can't see. If we're going to follow Jesus Christ today, we must be marked by faith when I can't see. If you notice verse 4, it says, "And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.'" We've got to understand what's happening here in this passage of Scripture. Here we have Jesus Christ, the most prolific and masterful preacher who had ever stepped foot on the face of the earth, standing and teaching and preaching the people, such that the people were crowding around him and pressing up against him. He had nowhere else to go because they were pressing up against him. He identifies the boats in the water. He identifies Simon Peter's boat, and he gets into the boat, and he asks them to put out a little bit, and the Bible tells us he begins to teach them from the boat. Now, it's important for us to understand that Peter, James, and John, the text tells us, were washing their nets. These were fishermen washing their nets. It's an important thing to pay attention to. It gives us an indication that they were finished fishing for that day. We also need to understand this. They weren't fishing as a matter of recreation or fun. They were fishing as a matter of their livelihood. This was their career. Different than why we go fishing in our society. They were going fishing as a matter of livelihood. It was their career. It was their jobs. And the Bible tells us that Jesus sat down in their boats as they were washing their nets, getting ready to pack it in, call it a day. It's been a tough day on the job for Peter, James, and John. At the end of Jesus' message, Jesus turns to an exhausted, discouraged Peter, who's frustrated, no doubt, and he tells him to let down his nets for a catch. If you notice it in verse 4, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." You got to understand what's happening here. Now, Peter is an experienced fisherman. Peter's been doing this for a long time. Jesus is not a fisherman. Jesus was a carpenter. And who is this carpenter telling me to let down my nets? I mean, it's been an unprofitable night. We've been fishing all night and caught nothing. Nonetheless, Jesus says, "Let down the nets." You see, in Peter's mind, one thing is certain. There are no fish to be caught on this day. It's over for this day. They've cut their losses, no profit. But in Jesus' mind, there's something else going on. In Jesus' heart and mind, Jesus seeks to use this opportunity to draw faith out of Peter, to draw trust out of Peter, to put him at a crossroads. That's what Jesus has done here. He's intentionally positioning Peter at a crossroads that will require Peter to place his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, or to place his faith and trust in what he understands of the scenario. This will be a moment of faith for Peter. And if Peter is going to follow Jesus Christ, if Peter is going to follow Jesus Christ with all his heart, he's going to have to learn what it means to put his faith and trust in Jesus, even when he can't see any possible good outcome in the circumstance. And so George Mueller wrote this, "A faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. And that's exactly what Jesus wants to show Peter in this moment. And listen, that's what Jesus wants to show you and me today. That's what Jesus wants to call you and me to today, to faith, even when I can't see a good and acceptable outcome unfolding before my eyes. So you may be here today and your marriage is in trouble. How many know the enemy is attacking marriages? You may be here today and your marriage is in trouble and Jesus is drawing faith out of you, but the situation for you seems impossible. Maybe you're here today and you're on the brink of a financial disaster and financial stability for you seems like an impossibility. Maybe you have an addiction that you're struggling with. We see it all the time. And rehabilitation for you seems like an impossibility. I've tried too many times. I continue to fail. There's no hope in this situation. It's impossible. Maybe you've been abused and emotional healing for you seems like an impossibility. Maybe you've walked into this room this morning confused about what's going on in your life, having trouble making sense of the things that are unfolding in your life. Listen, loved ones, Jesus Christ perhaps has placed you at a crossroads in your life. Jesus Christ has positioned you in such a way that he would draw faith out of you, that he would call to you today and say, "Will you follow me? Will you trust me? Will you believe that I'm the God of the universe and nothing is too hard for me? Will you believe in your moment of impossibility that nothing is impossible with Jesus if we would put our faith in him even when we cannot see?" And this room is full of people, loved ones, who cannot see. This preacher cannot see. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what next week is going to look like. I don't know what next year is going to look like, but Jesus calls us. Jesus calls me. Are you going to follow me, Jason? Are you going to be serious about this thing called Christian discipleship? Are you going to follow me? Are you going to put your faith in me? Even when you cannot see that there are any possible outcomes that would be beneficial. See, Jesus is drawing faith out of Peter in this moment in order to prepare Peter and display his greater purposes for Peter, and that's exactly what he's doing in our lives. You need to believe that, loved ones. That Jesus Christ is in control. Jesus knows what he wants to do. And perhaps the difficulty you're walking in now is going to be used by Jesus Christ to set the stage, to set a platform so that he can reveal himself to you in ways you would have never dreamed or imagined. You can understand Jesus in a way you've never understood him before. That you can follow him relentlessly in a way so passionately like you've never followed him before. That's what Jesus so desires to do today. And he calls us today. He calls us. He beckons us. Will you follow me? Will you follow me? Will you put your faith in me? Will you trust me? You see, if I'm going to follow Jesus Christ today, if I'm going to be done with going through the motions and done with this shallow surface way of living and done with doing things my own way and always coming up empty and always leaving unsatisfied, if you're done with that today, then Jesus Christ would call you. He would summon you. He would beckon you to himself. He'd say, "Put your trust in me. Put your faith in me, even when you cannot see." But there's something else here. If we're going to follow Jesus, my life must be marked not only by faith when I can't see, but you can jot this down, submission when I don't agree. Submission when I don't agree. My wife and I have two small children. We love them very much. Our daughter, Abigail, she's a little fireball, and we love her so much. I remember a little while ago when she was just 2 years old. She's about to turn three. I remember approaching her and giving her an instruction and an exhortation, and I wanted her to do something, and she didn't like the instruction. She didn't like what I was asking her to do, and she looked at me with a sense of disobedience in her face, and she walked across the family room and spotted a toy, and she picked it up, and she walked back over to me, and she looked at me with a sense of premeditated disobedience, and she threw it on the floor. That's not submission. That's not what we were going for in that moment. The word submission is defined this way. The action of accepting or yielding to the will of authority or another person. Submission to Jesus Christ, loved ones, is really the only acceptable response to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Submission to Jesus Christ, even when I don't agree with what Jesus Christ asks of me or wants of me, even when it doesn't make sense to me, submission is the mark of the followers of Jesus Christ. You see it in the text. Notice verse 5. And Simon answered, in the face of this very strange request that Jesus makes, Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. The fact that Peter addresses Jesus as Master indicates respect and openness to Christ's request to let down the nets, even though it contradicts all that he believes to be true in the situation. In the midst of discouragement, weakness, and physical fatigue, Peter's faith produces in him a response of submission. It doesn't make sense, Jesus. I mean, I'm the professional fisherman here. I know that there's no fish to be caught here. What you're asking me to do is going to be a waste of time. It's going to make me more tired. I might as well just pack it in, go home, and come back tomorrow. But he demonstrates submission. He demonstrates submission by calling him Master, understanding there's something about this teacher, there's something about this Jesus. The crowds are coming around him. The words he shares, the words he says are profound and having a profound impact on people's lives. So Peter, in a moment of frustration and fatigue, says, Master, we've caught nothing, but at your word, because you say so, and only because you say so, we'll let down our nets. And you need to know that every single person in this room, every single moment of every single day, is faced with this choice to make. Will I submit to Jesus Christ, or will I submit to myself and what I want and what I think is best? Even in this moment today, as Jesus calls many in this room to follow him through the proclamation of his word, many in this room are going to be confronted with a choice. Will you, loved ones, submit to Jesus Christ and the authority of the one who laid down his life only to take it up again? Or will you submit to yourself and your own wants and your own needs and what you think is best? Every single day, loved ones, we respond multiple times throughout each day. But the question remains, how do you respond? How do you respond? There's Jesus, the resurrected, sovereign, righteous ruler of the universe, and there's me, small, little, tiny, created being, Jason. Who do you bow the knee to every single day? And who do you submit to? I want to suggest to you there are three ways we can choose to respond to the authority of Jesus Christ. There are three ways that you and I choose to respond to the authority of Jesus Christ in every single day, even in this room today. You will choose one of these three ways of responding to Jesus Christ. You can jot this down. Firstly, we can respond in reluctant submission. We can respond in reluctant submission. Jesus speaks, and you see his power and authority through the pages of his word, and you can respond through reluctant submission. This is resistance. This is rebellion. This is opposition towards the authority of Jesus Christ and what he's commanded in his word for our own protection and benefit. Does this describe your life? Is this the way you have chosen to respond to Jesus Christ? Reluctantly. I don't want to bow the knee to him. I want to do my own thing. I don't want to surrender to him. I don't really want to do what he wants me to do. We can respond in reluctant submission, but secondly, we can respond in delayed submission. Delayed submission. This is when you know what God's word says about a particular issue you're dealing with. Perhaps you're even convicted about it, yet you stall, you delay, you remain disobedient with this intention that one day I'll come around, one day I'll submit. Well, one day I'll follow Jesus. One day I'll do what he wants me to do. The problem with this scenario is that very rarely do we ever come to that one day where we submit to him. It's very rare. Because the more we delay, the more we facilitate in our own hearts this sense that complacency is okay, complacency is fine. I diminish the authority of Jesus Christ in my life such that I can put him off. I can put you off, Jesus. I'll be right back. Maybe next year, maybe in 10 years. I'll be right back when it suits me. Maybe that describes you today. Maybe you're not reluctant in your submission, but you're delayed in your submission, and you've believed a lie that one day you'll get there. I just need to do a few certain things, and then I'll get there. That's no submission at all. Remember what's compelling you. Remember what's launching us towards obedience and following Jesus. His death for our sins, his burial, and his resurrection on Easter Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, loved ones, compels us today to submit to him. And then thirdly, there's a third way we can respond to Jesus Christ. We can respond in willful submission. And that's what Peter shows us here in this text as he says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Lord, it's been hard. It's been a hard night. But at your word, I will let down the nets. This is recognition of the authority of Jesus. It's a willful yielding of your will to his. And listen, loved ones, this is the only path to blessing. This is the only path to fruitfulness. This is the only path to new life. This is the only path to freedom. As so many in this room, perhaps you're pursuing things in this world and you want to find joy and you want to find freedom and you want to find blessing and you want to find favor and it's not there. It's nowhere to be found. The only pathway to blessing and fruit bearing and joy and satisfaction. Listen, this world has nothing that will satisfy your heart. The path to satisfaction is willful submission. The bending of our knees to Jesus Christ as the only authority that can govern my life. And will you respond willfully to Jesus Christ today? Or will you remain in a place of reluctance or delay, putting off Jesus? Listen, he died and was raised from the grave. And he is not one you want to put off. He is not one you want to shove under the carpet. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we can either bow the knee today with repentance and a willing heart and love for Jesus, or you can bow the knee one day when that day comes and you'll bow the knee out of fear and trepidation and regret. Don't be that person, loved ones. Bow the knee today. Peter says, Master, toiled all night and caught nothing. But because you say so, we'll let down our nets. If I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, my life must be marked by faith when I can't see, submission when I don't agree. Thirdly, jot this down. If I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, my life must be marked by, listen, awareness of who I am. Awareness of who I am. It's right in the text, verses 6. To 9, listen, and when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Understand what's happening here. Put yourself in the text. In light of the fact that they caught nothing all night and had no plausible reason to think there were any fish to be caught, something absolutely unprecedented happens. Something absolutely unbelievable happens. I mean, this has never been seen in Peter's whole career. I don't think ever on that lake. The fish begin to fill the nets as they lay them down. Picture this, piles and piles and piles of fish begin to fill the nets, and chaos and mayhem break out, and people begin to come to help, and the boat is tipping back and forth, and they dip the nets in, more nets, and the Bible says the nets begin to break, and they begin to pile them in to the boat, get as many in here as possible, and the boat begins to sink. You'd think, loved ones, you'd think that Peter being the lead guy here, would stop what he's doing and go and try to help with this chaotic situation. You'd think that Peter would say, my goodness, like I've never seen a miraculous catch of fish like this before. You'd think that he'd go and help his friends. He doesn't do that. The Bible tells us, but when Peter saw it, he fell down at his knees, at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter in this moment is struck by the reality of the weight of the power and the authority of, and the glory of Jesus Christ, so struck that he falls to Jesus' knees, realizing his unworthiness, and in total brokenness says, go away from me, Lord. The boat is sinking. It's going back and forth. And all he can do is say, go away from me, Jesus. I don't deserve to be in your presence. The reality is that in light of who Jesus is, this will be the response of every single human being that encounters Jesus. They see the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Let down your nets. They let them down a catch of fish like they've never seen before. He stops and he understands in a renewed way who he is. He says, I'm a sinful man. And you know, loved ones, the Bible tells us there's no unrighteous, not one. You know, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, the Bible tells us that every single one of us are like Peter, and every single one of us, upon hearing the news of Jesus Christ, should be compelled to bow the knee to Jesus Christ in the middle of your circumstance, in the middle of your situation that doesn't make sense, in the middle of your hardship, and you can see no good coming out of it. Jesus calls you, do you know who I am? You bow your knee to me and understand who you are without me. See, we're nothing without him. Without Jesus, we're on our way to an eternity of separation from God in a real place called hell. But with Jesus, loved ones, with Jesus, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, there is hope for you and I today. There is hope. And it's not a fleeting, elusive hope. It's a hope of an eternal life with Jesus Christ. It's hope and of abundant life here on earth if you and I would follow Jesus. If you and I would say like Peter, I don't deserve to be here, but you called me. I don't deserve to be with you, Jesus, but you summon me. If we understand who we are. See, if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, we need to have an awareness of who we are. None of us can make our way to heaven on our own. None of us can bridge the gap between us and God on our own. There's no good deeds you can do that can get you right standing with God. It's futile, loved ones. It's futile. But Jesus made a way. And he says, do you know who you are? Yes, I'm a sinful man. He says, do you know who I am? Holy, righteous God. Do you know what I've done for you? He died, loved ones. He took the burden of your sin and mine on his shoulders. So that if we would put our faith and trust in him upon his resurrection, you can have a resurrection of your own. Do you know who you are? I'm growing in that every day. I'm nothing. I have nothing. I have nothing. But with Jesus, I have everything. And you can have it too if you would turn to him. Paul Tripp wrote, all of God should be the reason I do what I do with my thoughts. It should be the reason I desire what I desire. All of God should be the reason I treat my wife the way I do and parent my children in the manner I do. All of God should be the reason I function the way I do at my job or handle my finances the way I do. All of God should give direction to the way I live as a citizen in the wider community. It should form the way that I think about myself and my expectations of others. Awe of God should give me self-awareness and a more mournful view of my own sin. Awe of God is meant to rule every domain of my existence. And that's exactly what's happening here in Peter's life. He is awestruck by Jesus and immediately sees himself for who he really is. Oh, loved ones, if God is speaking to your heart, don't explain it away. Don't try to turn the dial down on what you're hearing in your heart. And Jesus says, will you follow me? Will you understand that you're a sinner in desperate need of a Savior? Will you come to me and find your heart washed and cleansed, will you follow? If we're going to follow Jesus Christ, we need to have an awareness of who we are. Fourthly, jot this down. If I'm going to follow Jesus Christ, my life must be marked by not only faith when I can't see, submission when I don't agree, and awareness of who I am, but this, vision for what matters most. Vision for what matters most. Notice the text, verse 10. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." What's going on here? All of a sudden, the scene takes a sudden turn. We begin to realize something pretty significant here, that this whole unfolding drama, this whole unfolding situation, this whole scene of chaos and mayhem really has nothing to do with fish. It has everything to do with people. It has everything to do with the hearts of people. The unfolding story, the miraculous catch of fish, the chaos, the confusion, it's all been set up by Jesus Christ. It's all a plot by Jesus Christ, planned by Jesus Christ for a distinct purpose. And you may ask, well, what purpose could he have? What could be the purpose of Jesus in this? The purpose of Jesus here is to paint a picture for Peter. To paint a picture on a beautiful canvas for Peter, to cast vision before Peter, is to communicate in the most dramatic and undeniable way his calling on Peter's life. Peter, I'm calling you to follow me, and I'm calling you away from just simply being a fisherman. I'm going to use your life if you follow me. I'm going to use your life in ways you could have never dreamed or imagined if you would follow me. And here's all these fish, and Peter looks around. He says, "Don't be afraid, don't be afraid. From now on. You're going to catch men." And Peter looks around and says, "What is he talking about?" And there's the picture painted for Peter. Hundreds, probably thousands of fish. And that's how God will use Peter. God will use Peter. See, Jesus is casting vision for Peter for the day of Pentecost, where Peter will stand up and proclaim the gospel, and 3,000 people will be saved. You think Peter knows about that? He doesn't. Jesus knows. Jesus is casting vision for Peter, a vision for the day he would go up to the temple with John and pray a prayer of healing over a lame beggar and preach the gospel to many more. Peter doesn't know what's ahead, but Jesus does. He's calling him, "Follow me." He's casting vision for the massive leadership role that he would be given in the early church, to see the gospel advance not only in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but to the far-reaching nations of the world, such that we are in this room today in Brampton, Ontario, most of us in this room having come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Do you think Peter could have seen the magnitude with which God could have used his life? But he had to get to a place of, are you going to follow me or not? Are you going to come with me or not? Look, this is what I'm going to do with you. This is what I'm going to do in your life. But will you follow me? And Jesus says to you, loved ones, do you understand the plans that I have for you? Do you understand the strategic plans I have for you, every single one in this room? Do you understand how I can use your life for greater purposes than you would have even dreamed or imagined? Do you understand that I'm the God of the universe and I could use your small little life and your small little talents and giftings and abilities, but I can multiply them? I can use you in a way you could have never planned or strategized on your own. I can make your life count. I can make your life count for eternity. But will you follow me? Will you follow me? That's the question Jesus asks everyone. And listen, you may be here in this room today and Jesus Christ is calling you for the very first time. You may be here in this room today and Jesus is saying, "I love you. I love you. I died on the cross for your sins. I bore your sin on my shoulders. I took it upon myself. The punishment, the penalty, it came upon me. Would you believe in me? Would you trust me? I'll transfer my righteousness to you. I'll give you what you do not deserve, what you could not establish for yourself. I'll give it to you. Eternal life. If you follow me." And Jesus is calling someone, perhaps many in this room, to follow him. What will your response to Jesus be? There's one more thing I want to show you in this text. very, very significant thing. Something that we would be tempted to look over, but something we cannot look over if we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ. You can jot this down. My life must be marked by willingness to count the cost. Willingness to count the cost. Verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They didn't leave some things. They didn't leave the less important things. They didn't prioritize things. They left everything to follow him. John MacArthur wrote this: at the very pinnacle of their earthly careers, having just made the greatest catch of fish ever seen on that lake, they abandoned their boats. They turned their backs on their fishing business, left everything, and followed Jesus. And here what we find in verse 11 is essentially the level of commitment required to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. You see, salvation cost Jesus his life. And in some ways it cost us nothing, but in some ways it cost us everything. Because Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he's got to be willing to deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you're going to follow me and let me pour blessing upon blessing in your life, I have to know that I'm the main affection of your heart. In fact, I have to know that I'm the supreme affection of your life. There can be no competing affections in our Christian journey. There can be no competing affections where Jesus is here, but the things of the world are here, and I'm going back and forth. There can be no competing affections. After all, he's the Savior of the universe. What he's done for us deserves all that we are and all that we have. Jesus calls Peter, "Will you follow me?" And their immediate response to the glory of Jesus Christ is that they left everything to follow him. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. Some of you are thinking, well, it's just too hard then. It's just too hard to follow Jesus. I like what you were saying, Jason. He wants to save me. He wants to use me. I like that part. But why do I have to leave everything? It's just too hard. I like what you were saying, that he has a plan for my life. I like what you were saying, that he loves me. Oh, how I need to feel loved today. But it sounds too hard to follow Jesus. I want to help you today, loved ones. This same Peter that left everything to follow Jesus, it wasn't always that way for him. Fast forward now. Fast forward, I'm going to look at a brief text in John 21 really quickly. Fast forward, Peter has left everything to follow Jesus. Fast forward to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is arrested. Jesus is taken. He's tried. He's crucified on Good Friday. He dies for the sins of the world. And where's Peter in the midst of this turmoil and chaos? Well, you got to understand, Peter crumbles under the pressure, and Peter denies Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. The crowd see him. They say, hey, that guy was with Jesus. He said, no, it wasn't me. And another point, that guy was with Jesus. No, I don't know the man. Under the pressure, was Peter counting the cost? Peter fumbled in a major way. And Jesus dies on the cross. He's in the tomb. 3 days later, he rises from the grave. That's why we're here to celebrate today, Easter Sunday. He's risen from the dead, and Jesus goes and he begins to appear to many people and amaze people that he's been resurrected. He's showing people the marks in his hands and feet and in his side. Where's Peter? Where's Peter? John 21, verses 3 to 6. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." Is he going to play sport? Is he going to relax? No. What was his career before he turned to Jesus? He was a fisherman. When Peter says, "I'm going fishing," he's essentially saying, "I failed too miserably. I bailed out on Jesus. There can be no restoration. I'm going back to what I used to do. I'm going fishing." They went out and they got into their boats, but that night they caught nothing. Sounds familiar. Sounds familiar. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" He knows the answer. They said, "No." He said to them, "Cast the nets on the right side of the boat and you will find some." Very, very familiar. Isn't this what Jesus told Peter to do in Luke chapter 5 when he called him the very first time? The Bible says, "So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish." Peter has bailed out on Jesus. Peter has crumbled under the weight of the pressure and the shame of his denial of Jesus. Peter's saying, I got to go back to what I used to do. I can't do this following Jesus thing anymore. It's too hard. I'm going back to what I used to do. And Jesus, the resurrected Lord, stands on the shore and he performs the exact same miracle he performed at the calling of Peter in Luke chapter 5 to display to Peter, to remind Peter, "Peter, I love you. Peter, I called you. Peter, I died on the cross for your sake so that your failures, your shame, and your struggles could be covered. And now I'm risen from the dead, and now I'm calling you back to myself. Peter, I will restore you. I will reconcile you. It doesn't matter how many times you fail. It doesn't matter how badly you fail. It doesn't matter how miserably you've messed up." Jesus says, "Come back to me. And follow me." Enough of the games, Peter. Enough of the bailing out. And later in the text, he asks the question, "Do you love me, Peter? Not once, but twice. Do you love me? Not twice, but three times. Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "You know that I love you." He says, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs." He says, essentially, "If you love me, show me that you love me by being willing to go all the way for me." And listen, loved ones, that's exactly what Peter does. Early manuscripts tell us that Peter, in fact, went to his death, was murdered for his faith in Christ. And when they went to murder Peter, Peter, this timid, bailout, denying Peter, had so much courage and so much boldness and filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said to his accusers, "I'm not worthy to be killed in the way my Savior was." And you know what they did? Cowardly Peter turned bold Peter, they crucified him upside down. Peter went all the way for Jesus. He understood the mercy and grace found in the cross of Jesus. He understood the reconciliation and the restoration that could be found no matter how badly he failed. And Jesus restored him, and Jesus reconciled him back, and Jesus used his life in a way Peter would have never dreamed or imagined. And God, loved ones, will do it for you. Today, in this room today, Jesus says, "Will you follow me?" Jesus calls you. He says, "I died on the cross to cover your sin. I paid your sin debt. Will you come to me? I love you. Will you bow your knee to me? And will you submit to me? And will you say, with millions and millions around the world, some of whom are losing their lives today for the sake of the gospel, will you say, 'Yes, I'll count the cost, and I'll follow Jesus. Because it may cost me my life here, but it will be for eternal life there.'" Jim Elliot said this, a missionary who lost his life, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Will you give up today what you cannot keep, this world, the pleasures of this world, to gain what you cannot lose, eternal life and forgiveness and salvation, and an eternity with the sovereign, righteous ruler of the universe, Jesus Christ? He's calling you today. Will you follow him? Let's pray. Before we pray, I would just ask you to examine your heart. I know there are some in this room and you're thinking to yourself, "My heart is beating. I don't know why. I feel convinced. I feel convicted. I don't know why." And I would say to you, don't turn away from that which God is doing in your heart right now. You say, well, how, Jason? Tell me how I can follow Jesus. I want to do that. I want to count the cost. I don't want to be a bailout. I don't want to be a sellout. I want to be for Jesus all the way. And the first thing is so simple. Just understand that you're a sinner. You know that you're a sinner. You say, yes, that's me. Understand that there's no amount of good things you can do that can erase that sin debt that's in your heart. And secondly, you can receive the free gift of salvation by faith and repentance. Oh, so critical that you put your faith in Jesus, but repentance that you turn away from your sin. You turn away, you say, I'm not going to walk down that road anymore. I'm putting my faith in Him, and far from just saying a prayer, I'm going to live a life for Him today. It's a moment of repentance and faith. Receive His forgiveness. You know there's no sin whatsoever that's outside of the grasp of the forgiveness and grace of Jesus Christ. There's no forgiveness in this world apart from the blessed forgiveness of Jesus Christ. You're sitting here, you're saying, I've failed too many times. I've messed up too many times. I've bailed out too many times. I've said I'm going to follow. I haven't followed. Today's a day for you to count the cost and follow Jesus. And let Him restore you. Let Him save you. Let Him change your life. If you want to make a decision to follow Jesus today, you would pray this prayer in your heart with me. Oh, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Vile, filthy, wretched sinner I am. I know I need a Savior. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins and bearing the punishment for me. Oh, forgive me, Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. Wash away my sins. Cleanse me from within. And I will be made new. Oh, come into my life today, Jesus. Come and be the master of my life today. And I will follow You. And I calculate the cost right now. I will count the cost. I understand, Jesus, it's not a game. I count the cost. Save me. Raise me to life. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.